This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We've been talking about how to live in a crazy world, and the world is still crazy, so we're still talking about it. Look at your neighbor and say, he said crazy. So today we're looking at the challenge of living in a cynical age. Our age is so cynical that in every art form that we practice in our society, cynicism rules and reigns. In our music, in our television, we're cynical about our religion, we're cynical about our politics, we're cynical about nearly everything. So how do people who profess the faith believe they can live in a cynical age? How do we maintain our sanity in the craziness of the world? This passage of scripture is very short, two verses, but it's the Apostle Paul describing what it means to have the gospel in your life. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The age of cynicism, that's where we live. Where did cynicism come from? Cynicism comes from a lot of different places. Philosophically, cynicism began at some point in the history past when men began to give up on organized religion, began to give up on the faiths around the world, and began to turn to humanism. Right around the turn of the last century. And it took about 30 years for humanism to take its toll. And then humanism, the philosophy of humanism, brought us to a place of despair and hopelessness. And cynicism is the direct outworking of that. After 30 years, we faced the war in the 30s, in the 40s, I mean. And then after that, the economic idealism of the 50s. And then after that, the social idealism of the 60s that left many of us in this room even further scarred with cynicism. And so we just keep moving further and further away from the idea of hope. You might think of politically. For my generation, I think cynicism really took root when the president, President Nixon, the then president, President Nixon said, I am not a crook. And we all know he was a crook. And that action that he did, that political action, undid tremendous things that he may have accomplished in his time as president of the United States. In fact, if we really understand this, we just keep growing in this cynicism. Maybe your generation is cynical because you found out that not all the stories in the New York Times are true. Remember Jason Blair, who made things up and did, you know, pretend research and won prizes? Maybe your cynicism grew when you found out about Scooter Libby. Or maybe your cynicism grew exponentially when you heard that Congress passed $30 million just this last week to be able to build a highway to nowhere in Virginia. We just keep getting further and further away from having hope in our hearts. We have cynicism because of our experience. All of us, at one time or another, become cynical in our hearts because we have betrayals and heartbreaks and letdowns and failures. And when we're going through those kinds of things, We really face difficulty and we are really strangleholded in our hearts. Experience itself may tell us that people are to be suspected rather than trusted. experience in self may tell us that the world is to be really viewed through jaded eyes. In fact, if you think about it, that leads us to depression, doesn't it? I read one study this week that says that depressed people see the world more accurately than optimistic people. That makes me depressed, yeah. That's a depressing study. Now, I question some of the validity of that, but the idea that cynicism is strongly held. In fact, even in our society, people think if you're optimistic, you're naive. And if you're really informed, then you're cynical. Intellectually, we may become cynical because we've been told things that aren't quite factually true. You know, Candyland. We're told things that aren't exactly the way. My mom came to a Bible-believing church when she was young, and that church was so worried about people falling into alcoholism that they were determined to not just to not use wine in their communion, but they were determined not to even mention the word wine. And so my mom, as a little child, was in that church and in that Sunday school class. And in that Sunday school class, she was reading the scripture out loud as she was asked to. And she said that Jesus blessed the wine. And right away, the Sunday school teacher rebuked her and said, "Not wine, honey, grape juice." When the scripture clearly said wine. And from that moment on, she never returned back to that church. And I think of how little letdowns along our life's way make us cynical and jaded so that we don't even trust each other. I was reading a New York Times article a couple years ago. You remember the book by Richard Dawkins? He's a biologist. He's very much a critical of religion. In fact, he's an avowed atheist. And he wrote the book, The God Delusion. How many of you have heard of that book? It's a New York Times bestseller. Anyway, when he was asked, on a scale of 1 to 7, where is the certitude? If 1 is actually 100%, there's a God, and 7 is 100% there is no God, where do you fall? And the Richard Dawkins, basically the chief of all cynics, says, "I cannot know for certain, but I think God is very improbable, and I live my life on the assumption that he is not there." So he rates himself a 6. So Dawkins is even cynical about his own belief system. When I look at this, I recognize that cynicism is throughout our entire culture. Everything that we do and say can be tainted by cynicism. What are the results? Well, the worldview that sees us all in cogs in a big machine that's going nowhere is a depressing worldview. It's depressing, it's despair, it's apathy, it's selfishness, it's get for you, and don't worry about other people. Intellectual shallowness comes out of cynicism because far from being some kind of high-minded intellectual place, it is actually intellectual laziness. You see people shrugging and say, "It doesn't really make a difference, who cares?" There's a lot of that, and we struggle because we don't care. We stop caring, and we become intellectual cowards. Merely struggling to and shrugging our shoulders instead of looking for answers when answers are there. It is sort of suicide for your hope and suicide for your will. To really be cynical is a killer to all hope. Cynicism sometimes is an intellectual response because we can see things. But when we see those things, we have to balance it out by the other things, the other good in the world. I'm amazed at the number of people who come and ask me. I just received a letter in the mail not too long ago asking me a number of questions. And as they asked me the number of questions, I could tell that these people had seen the movie, The Da Vinci Code. And in spite of all the press that talked about the fictional nature of the movie, they asked me question after question directly along the plot line of The Da Vinci Code. Because they're so cynical that they believe whatever comes out that tries to undermine even the history, the verified history of the church. So when we look at this, we see this. Scott Cerneau, author, wrote in an IVP book, he wrote, "Cynicism kills in the manner of frostbite. The only symptom is a deadening numbness. It can affect us all. It can affect believers. It kills us. It sucks the joy out of our life. It takes away our hope. It takes away our strength, takes away our ability to accomplish what God wants to do in our life. That brings us back to this passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You see, cynicism isn't a bad beginning. We're all cynics at the beginning. But cynicism is a terrible ending. To die a cynic is to never have grown beyond the doubt. In God's economy, according to the verse we just read, everything is by faith. Listen what the Apostle Paul says again as I read it again. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then he says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So this entire lifestyle of being a Christian is living as a believer. In spite of the poison of cynicism in the world, we're called to live as believers. So when we look at this, we have to ask ourselves, what can we do to live and inoculate ourselves against the cynicism of this world? Because cynicism is a hope killer. It kills our hope. Many, many times I've talked to people who just simply cannot believe because they have become, doubt has become more than an intellectual place. It has become a lifestyle. First, what Paul says here is that forgiveness and eternal life and salvation, they begin in a faith relationship with Jesus. And so it's very fundamental to be able to believe something and not be cynical about it. How do we do that? Well, we step in one step at a time. Some people say, how did you know that you were supposed to marry Cindy as your wife? How did you know? And I think they're expecting this answer. I was driving by a big billboard and it said, marry Cindy. Or I think they were expecting that there was a lightning bolt that came and directed my mind toward her, or she was the only person I could see. Or I laid awake at night thriving and thrashing around, only thinking of her. But that's not how it happened. It happened very normally. We talked. We became friends. Little by little. You know, dating is like poker. It is. It's a gamble, right? Yeah, some people want to come into the poker game and say, take all their chips and put them in the middle of the table. You know what we call those people? Losers. And people do that emotionally. They come in and they put it all on the table. That's not how you date. For you single folks out there, let me give you a little tip. You date by you ante, and if they ante in, then you ante a little more. If at any moment you see five of your chips on the table and one of their chips on the table, it's time to fold your hand and take a hike. See, because this is the way things work. That's the same way it works with God. When you're dating with God, He wants to bring you to a place of faith. He wants to bring you to a place of wholeness. But you have to walk step by step. And it doesn't happen all. It begins. Everything has a beginning, right? But to say that the baby that's just born this day, that life that's just born that day, to say that it's fully alive is only partially true. Because it hasn't driven a car. And every 16-year-old knows you're not fully alive. So you've driven a car. And once it's driving the car, it hasn't met the right girl. And every married man knows to say, you're not fully alive till you meet the right woman. Right, men? Yes. Amen. The smart one said amen. So God walks us through the process and He brings us out of cynicism into faith. And sometimes we believe as we can. Sometimes we believe as much as is within us. Sometimes we are willing to walk with God piece by piece, little by little. And that's how it all begins with this faith relationship with Jesus. But it moves on beyond there. We take faith and we carry it in our life. We think of ourselves hearing the promises of God and we take them to heart. You know, sometimes people come to church and they hear wah, 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 wah from this pulpit and they just ignore it. And it's very possible to do that. You can do that. But faith really means hanging on the words of God and applying them to your life. So that when you're in the throes of depression, I mean when you're at the bottom of your life, You go back to the promise of God and you say, well, he said he cared. He said he heard my prayer. And you begin to rebuild out of the cynical lifestyle that you had fallen prey to. And each of us find our way to fight that. And every single believer in this place goes through times of doubt and despair and darkness in their life and has to rebuild themselves. And the way you do that is you come back to the promises and you take those promises to heart. The promises in the Word, the promises that you've heard from other Christians that God was there for me. When I hear Jim's testimony this morning, I know God answers prayer. I know Jim thanked the prayer team here at the church, but the prayer team didn't heal that little one. God heals him. But God heals in response to prayer. Somebody says, well, what makes you think you can boss God around? No, we've never bossed God around. We just simply ask him. We take him at his word. So scripture tells us to hear the promises of God and then act upon them and then read those commands. You know, the commands of God, the real hard ones like loving, serving, helping a brother out, giving instead of trying to receive all the time, forgiving instead of holding on to bitterness and strife, loving peace instead of drama and conflict. Some folks thrive on it, don't they? God help us. Building a lifestyle of faith. Faith habits, like praying to God instead of freaking out every time something happens. Oh, I need to work on this. You know, you ever have something that just works on your last nerve? You know what I'm talking about? It's on your last nerve. And every time it happens, it seems like it cuts a little bit deeper. Don't point to anybody, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Just keeps working your last nerve as though. And as it's happening, you begin to freak out. And you really need to just turn to God. And say, God, I'm freaking out. Can you help me? You don't have to have a thee or a thou in that prayer. Just need to have your heart of faith in it. Our character is molded by faith. What people don't realize is that cynicism molds your faith too. Molds your character too. Faith can mold your character in one direction. Cynicism molds your character in the other direction. You know that old grumpy old man, the stereotypical grumpy old man in the nursing home. You know what I'm saying? That guy, he didn't get grumpy when they put him in the nursing home. He didn't. He didn't get grumpy when he retired. He has learned a lifestyle of grumpiness that came out of letdowns and bitterness and frustration and failure and cynicism invaded every part of his life until he became the grumpy old man. I don't want to be that guy. Though the date is rapidly approaching. I don't want to be that guy. I went to school, and right next to the school was a retirement home. And right in that retirement home were old Assembly of God ministers. And there were some that were bitter. They were saved. They were going to heaven. But they were not happy about it. And then there was others who simply took it in stride. This week, I found out that a dear friend passed away. He was my teacher, my instructor, my professor at college. But he was more than that to me. A mentor. And I remember sitting in a student union, he would come over and sit at my table and talk to me. I remember when my wife and I were trying to take some marriage classes and because she really needed help. And I had to get a shot in there. I'm sure she'll get a shot in later. So remember me in your prayers. No, but and he said, we had nobody to watch my little girl. And he said, well, we'll watch your little girl. Bring her over. I thought, really? You're my church history professor, you know. And when we came back after those meetings, I mean, he did it week after week after week. Every Tuesday, I think it was. And Every time we come, I remember the last time we came and picked her up, she was bouncing on the trampoline with his daughter in the backyard, and I just thought, man, what a great guy. In the obituary, it said, Gary, that's his name, Gary McGee. Gary was a prolific author, a great Christian, a wonderful teacher. But though he lived this last year with cancer and arthritis, he went without a complaint. Faith had so infected Gary's life, and that's the way he was. He could see no cynical point. Faith had so infected his life that he thought, no matter how bleak it looks, God is in this circumstance. And as I think about that, I think, that's the kind of guy I want to be. I want to be that guy who's completely wrapped up with seeing things by faith. See, salvation is the beginning, and it starts by faith, but everything along the path of Christian faith, everything for a believer is by faith. I take Sunday and Monday and Tuesday by faith, every single day. What's the big deal about faith? Well, living in faith, or faith in Christ, matters because it reflects accurately the possibility quotient that's there. See, when we're cynical, we're all doomed. We're all going to die. It's never going to get any better than this. Yeah, sure. But when you have the possibility quotient, then you know God might be in this moment. God could be in this very moment. You might say, oh, Pastor, I don't believe in positive thinking. And my response back to you is this: we can tell. Living in faith matters because confidence happens on the inside of you. Your character is molded and you are inspired by love and care, the kind of love and care that come from God. So faith infects you and you are confident that you are loved. And so because you are confident that you are loved, you can love. You are confident that you are cared for, that someone is looking out for you, somebody has your back, and therefore you can care. You're confident that you're heard when you cry out to God because he promised that he would listen to the cries of his children. You're confident that, and because you're confident that, you listen when others speak as well. Confidence that you are supplied, that God watches out for you, that you'll never go without. And you may not be eating steak today, but there may be a burger in your future. And because you know you are supplied, then you can give to others. Confidence that you have received mercy from God. I am so grateful that I can, you know, people say sometimes, how do you know? I just know that I know that I know. I've received mercy from God because I know what a jerk I was. I know what a jerk I am, but the jerk I am is nowhere near the jerk I was. That guy deserves hell. Well, actually, this guy deserves hell too. But mercy is what I've received. And because I know that, because I'm absolutely confident of that, then I can walk and give mercy to others when they mess up or when they frustrate me. Living in faith matters because of the power of spiritual contact. Because I have contact with God. And because I have contact with God, I know I can pray. And prayer for me is not just me speaking to God, it's God speaking back to me. You say, you mean you hear voices? Yes, I do. Peace engulfs me. Not all the time, but occasionally. Peace engulfs my heart. There's probably no one more cynical than Oscar Wilde, the famous Irish poet, playwright, novelist. When he was asked, what's a cynic? He wrote, what's a cynic? A man who knows the price of everything, but the value of nothing. Cynicism steals away my ability to see the real value in things. And it allows me only to see the cost. I watched a movie last night. My wife made me. Had my favorite actress in it. That was her hook. Out of Africa. How many of you have seen Out of Africa? Meryl Streep? Yeah? Raise your hand if you've seen it before. I could borrow you the movie if you want to see it. It's about a woman who moves to Africa and falls in love with some guy and he won't commit. That's hard to believe, isn't it? At the end of the movie, I don't want to give it away for you if you haven't seen the movie, but if you haven't seen it by now, you're probably never going to see it, so I'll just give it away. At the end of the movie, he dies in a tragic plane crash, and she's standing at his graveside, and she says, "He was never ours. He was never mine." That is the fruit of a cynical life. Because you're afraid to commit, you're afraid to believe, you're afraid to embrace, you're afraid to, and therefore you end without. That's very sad. I'd cry. Except I did that the first time I saw the movie. Cynicism says that those ungrateful kids that you're raising are never going to amount to very much, and they won't take care of you in your old age. But faith looks beyond the cost of raising kids and sees the value in them. Cynicism says that every friend is going to let you down, therefore insulate yourself and don't be a friend to anyone. Cynicism says the marriages fail, therefore you shouldn't marry. You need a quick out. But faith, believing, says I'm willing to commit and endure through the difficult times because I recognize that there is value in that. You see, cynicism can poison us, but faith can set us free. It turns out, after all this, that the most important things in our life are not things at all. They're people. The most important things in our life are people. They're friends, they're family, they're relation. So what does a walk of God look like? Let me just give you this really quickly. A walk of faith with God. A walk of faith springs from a faith relationship with Christ. Knowing that God sent his son to bear the burden of your sins is the groundwork of a loving relationship, that out of that springs this life of belief. And as he proves himself over and over again, as you trust him, he grows faithful and faithful. Like the old hymn, it says, the more I trust him, the more I trust him. See, there's an increase in our trust to him, that he shows himself to be more and more faithful. We know the promises, that he hears the earnest cries of our heart. When we pray, we know that the serious things in our heart, they move through us. And then our character is changed. We are dramatically impacted. So we aren't weak. We are tough, but we're not calloused. Too many times we allow ourselves to become callous to the world. Christians are tough people. Try telling somebody about Jesus. It's not the most positive expression. But we're tough. But we're not calloused. We are honest, but we're not hardened. We are dead to the world, but we're not numb to its pain. We are aware of man's propensity to fail, yet we who have been forgiven, we can forgive. We are enduring, but we're not despairing. We are burdened by the hardness of the present, but we have infectious hope for the future. If we really understand what it means to be a person of faith, to really walk in that, then it changes who we are. And walking in faith doesn't ignore our doubts. You know, some people, they have doubts, and so they withdraw into apathy and cynicism. Other people withdraw into some sort of, let's say, spiritual candy land, where they just ignore all the difficult issues. But really walking in faith means that you know you can take God at his word, and if truth is truth with a capital T, then you can go and look at that truth and it will bear out the examination. And if you understand that, then it's not just something that we embrace, it's willingness to wrestle with the hard questions of life and go through them. And finally, walking in faith doesn't discount the good. The bad thing about cynicism is when people say, look at this beautiful baby. Isn't he beautiful? This wonderful creation that's been given to us. The cynic looks at it and goes, yeah, I wonder if he'll end up on Social Security. I wonder if the Social Security system will be there for him. I wonder if he'll just drag money out of the government. He'll be another drag on our society. He'll be sassing his mom not too soon. Right? You miss the joy. Cynicism steals the joy. Someone says, well, that may be accurate. There is cause to wonder. But come on, don't steal my buzz. I see the beauty. Faith looks at that child and sees potential, opportunity, growth, wonder, amazement. How could this come together with nobody's helping? No one, we did no internet. There's just nothing happen. It's just all on the inside. How does it happen? Someone says, oh, it's technical. I say it's a miracle. Amen. Faith looks at it and sees it's a wonderful gift. My prayer today is that you will not be caught in the net of cynicism, but you'll find freedom to walk out from that and to know that you can live a life of faith. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for the privilege of being together to come around your word. Thank you for reminding us that faith is the beginning, but faith is all along the way to the end. And we thank you for that, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would walk us through this life. When we tend to fall into cynicism, would you show us the escape hatch? When we tend to fall into difficulty, would you show us a way out? When we tend to fall into disbelief and despair and apathy and concern, bring us to that place, Father, where we can have faith. I pray for these here, Lord, for the ones who are here who have faith. I pray that you would make their faith strong and let them not fall prey to the cynicism of the world. I pray for those that are wrestling with faith, even in this moment, that you would give them the ability to lean upon you by your Holy Spirit. Inspire their faith, Lord God. I pray for those that have no faith in this place, that you would teach them to put their trust in the invisible God, the huge leap, and give them that grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Will you stand on your feet? I want to bless you as you go out this day. Some of you are here with your friend, and that's awesome. Thank you so much for bringing your friend. Friendship is one of the most powerful things that we can have in our life. And I would just like to say, it's obviously a trick of the devil. I would just like to say that if you brought your friend, make sure your friend comes. We have a gift, a wonderful gift. It's a gift card for Starbucks. And so we want to give that to them so they can, you know, so we want to be a buzz kill for them. We want to be a buzz give, right? So for them. But if you need decaf, you can get that with the same card. We want to bless you. And also, I want to bless you as you go out because friendship is so powerful and you need to celebrate each other. Amen. Thanks, God, for friendship. Thanks for all the good things you've given us in our life, Lord. As we go through today, Lord God, we pray that you would guide us into new relationships, deepen old relationships, Father God, and draw us close to you. Bless this church and everyone in it, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you guys.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.